Praise God, we have been looking at 1 Chronicles, and today we conclude Chronicles, 1 Chronicles that is. And 1 Chronicles speaks about predestination. And indeed, we talk about the various laws of predestination, and then predestination in David's life, and which conclude up to chapter 21 of Chronicles. Today we're going to look at free will, and from chapter 21 right up to 29, we're going to see how free will plays in line with predestination. Free will comes under predestination. So as we go to the Bible and look at the Bible study here, let's go to God in prayer. Father, we pray the prayer that Paul prayed for all the Ephesian Christians. And indeed, Father, the church of Ephesus, where we saw such great signs and wonders in the book of Acts 19, was watched over by the angel of Ephesus. When we think about it, Father, we know, God, that Singapore has always been like an Ephesus, where the gospel is preached to all of Asia Minor. And we thank you, Father, that this beginning of Phase 2, as we launch forth, your angel from Ephesus is here. And indeed, as we meditate on the revival that broke out in Acts 19, your angel overseeing all those things, we thank you, Father, that you continue to pour forth the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Same spirit and prayer that Paul prayed for the Ephesian Christians, that the spirit of wisdom and revelation will come upon our heart and upon our lives, that our eyes will be open, that we may know the hope of your calling, that we may know the riches of your glory in Christ Jesus, and that we may know the greatness, the exceeding greatness of your power, by which you have raised Jesus Christ from the dead and set him above all principality, power, might, and dominion. We thank you, Father, that such will be upon our lives too. So strengthen our spirits that Christ may dwell in us. We thank you, Father, that you open our hearts and our minds to your word, and let the ministry of your word, the ministry of your spirit, have a full and powerful effect in each one of our lives. For all that you do, Father, we ask you to glorify Jesus. And we ask, O God, that you continue to establish the presence, the power, the dominion of Jesus in our lives. We release, O God, your peace from heaven above, the Prince of Peace, carried upon by the angel of Ephesus, and release it all upon our lives afresh, even this day. And may the God of peace crush Satan under our feet. We thank you, Father. Establish it in our lives, and we will walk out of this place overpowering, overcoming all the works of Satan. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Well, there are key verses in the shift from predestination, although there's a historical story that goes on. And we could teach on the life of David, etc. But behind every book of the Bible is hidden a core revelation. And in the book of Chronicles, when it's repeated, it was to show us the control of God over all things, his predestination, and how free will works in line with him. Now let's look at 1 Chronicles 21. Notice that even though there was a temptation and all those things that happened, we have touched on last week on David and his predestination. But now that it has happened and judgment was passed upon the transgression, and God spoke unto David through his prophet and said in verse 9, 1 Chronicles 21 verse 9, then the Lord spoke to Gad, David's seer, saying, go tell David, saying, thus says the Lord, I offer you three things. And look at the key word, how from chapter 21 we move into free will. Choose. Choose, he says. Choose one of them for yourselves, that I may do it to you. So God came to David and said to him, thus says the Lord, choose for yourself. Free will. Now he begins to talk about free will. Choose, he says. And say, choice number one, 3 year famine. Choice number two, 3 months defeat. Your foes will defeat you and your enemies chase you. Choice number three, 3 days the sword of the Lord. Well, David looked at the three choices. Is there a fourth choice? No, he did not. Right. If there were a fourth choice, it probably be something like 3 hours of dot dot dot. Oh, better not. And so, 3 years, 3 months, or 3 days. Well, we all thought free will is good. Oh yes, we have free choice. But look, the free choice is three choices of judgment. You say, wow, not bad, at least you got free choice. But look at it this way. Free choice is always under predestination. And there is predestination, and there is predestination, and there's free choice. For 2,000 years of Christianity, they have always looked like opposing things. But when you bring them together and combine, you don't have to choose to be a Calvinist or an Arminian. You can choose to believe both, because predestination is above free choice. But under free choice, the maximum free choice we have is when you're fully under the will of God. The further you walk away from the will of God, thinking you got more free will, the less and lesser choice. Because the boundaries are now more restrictive. And here, as they transgress against the Lord, their free choice is only three choices of evil, three choices of judgment, three choices of bad things. Doesn't look like there was any good choice. Say, what happened to all the good choice? What about 3 years of prosperity? Or 3 months of abundance? 3 days of great harvest? What happened to all those things? No more. Disappeared. The choices have been limited. So understand this point. Free will always be under predestination. And then when this chapter emphasizes the link, and then from chapter 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, and 28, it emphasizes all the various laws that govern free will and how free will is limited. So here the choices. And David says unto God, he says, I'm in great distress, he says in verse 13. Don't know how to choose. Don't know what to choose. And here is where it tells you the best choice. See, we think free will is a big deal. And indeed it is, because without free will, there's no genuine love. Love has to be out of our free will. God wants us to love Him because we want to, not because we have to, not because we were programmed to. And thus He gave us free will. And all the angels of God were created also with free will. We know that because if during satanic rebellion, 2/3 of the angels choose to follow God, 1/3 choose to follow the devil, it shows they have choice. Every spirit being that serves God, unlike the old Sunday school stories or early Christianity that used to teach you angels were created without free choice, is wrong. The fact that they have made their choice shows that they have chosen. They have volition, and thus their service to God is valuable and out of pure appreciation and love towards God. So here David has a choice. And in chapter 21, it teaches us the best way to use our free will. And David says, I'm in a great distress. Let me fall into the hands of the Lord. for His mercies are very great. But He says, do not let me fall into the hand of man. So David says, if I have to choose, I'd rather choose God deal with me than humans deal with me. That's the best choice. Always fall into the hands of God. Whether the hands of God are, like Jonathan Edwards used to preach, the hands of an angry God, or the hands of God are the hands of a loving God, because His anger is but for a season. And when David made that choice, the sword or the judgment of God started falling. And a plague fell on Israel in verse 14. 70,000 men of Israel died. The plague started sweeping around the whole place. And so all David could do with all the elders that were with him in verse 16, they clothed in sackcloth and ashes, and they were in prayer. And as God's angel turned towards Jerusalem, and the destruction was going to come to Jerusalem, the city of peace, the angel of the Lord was asked to restrain His hand. And God says in verse 15, it is enough. So Jerusalem, the city of peace, was spared. And right at that very place where the plague stopped, it was the edge of Jerusalem. And it's an important place in Jerusalem. And that was a very place, which of course Jerusalem has expanded since then, and it's now right inside bigger Jerusalem. And that very place where the angel was standing, they were to build an altar of the Lord. So God started fulfilling. And what does it tell us here about free will? That if you choose God's predestined plan, if you choose God's choice for you, His mercies are great. Even in the worst case scenario. Here's a worst case scenario. It starts with a worst case scenario. Because if you can see the worst case, then everything else is better. In a worst case scenario of choice, it is still better to choose God. And secondly, we saw that at the very place where they stopped the plague was where the temple was to be built. The Ark of God is going to be there. And where God established His new, quote-unquote, headquarters on the earth. And as God established that, that becomes the landmark for the rest of Israel. From chapter 21 onwards, everything was now revolving around that place. And do you know, up to today, the whole world and all the nations of the world, in terms of judgment of the nations of the world, still will revolve around Israel. Still revolve around that plot of land where the altar of the Lord once stood. Since they built the temple, the first temple, then later the second temple, and now they have no chance to build the third temple, the world history has revolved around that tiny little piece of land. As a symbol that God honors His covenant. And the temple represents a place of praise. So when we choose God's choice, you will enter into, number two, a place of worship. And in Israel, it's symbolized by the temple being built. In our personal life, it's symbolized by you becoming the temple of God. The Corinthians tells us we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1 says we are being built into a habitation of God. And one of the great rewards in the book of Revelations, we look at the book of Revelations, to those who overcome, one of the rewards that God's promise is verse 12, chapter 3, Revelations. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in a temple of my God. And he shall go no more out. I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem. Notice the word New Jerusalem. Because what Jerusalem symbolized was a physical type. But the New Jerusalem symbolized the headquarters of the universe. I repeat, the headquarters of the universe. Say, whoa, this planet, yes. Because Jesus Christ chose to establish his throne here. So when all the other galaxies ask, where's the headquarters of God in this universe? Planet. No more called Earth. I don't know, some new language we'll be using. But more or less, this humble little planet. This humble little planet where Jesus Christ has come and lived. And from this planet launches the completion of God's plan for the universe. We are the New Jerusalem. And you have the privilege of being a pillar in a temple of this New Jerusalem. And you know how many names you got on you. You got the name of God, Father God. The name of the city of God, the New Jerusalem. And then that came out from heaven. Look at it, it came out from heaven. That means wherever God's seeming throne right now is, it will something come out and land on this earth, boom, and this earth becomes his capital, the New Jerusalem. And then he will write God's new name or Jesus' new name. Of course, some of us only think physically. Say, I'm not sure about going to heaven and then God take me and chum. Cannot tour all the countries of the world, you know. And you're a pillar in the temple of God. You're only thinking physically. You can go anywhere you want. It doesn't mean, wow, if you become a pillar in the temple of God, I would like to see other galaxies, other countries cannot go. So while everyone go to heaven and they have their mansions in heaven and stay, and tourism is very big in heaven, and everyone travel here and there to, and you're there. And then after 1 million years, we come. Hey, you're still there. And say, no, poor fellow, you cannot say. No, you can. But you say, what happened? You travel, will the temple fall down? No, of course not. Remember when God manifests his glory on earth, there's a certain chariot that comes and a wheel within the wheel and the four creatures around the throne. Ah, they carry the presence. They can carry the presence. And we have not yet seen the full glory of the archangel Shama that is assigned to us. And he actually carries a lot of glory. And we are only seeing part of it. But you can see that he can go anywhere. He can even be in your little tiny HDB apartment. Oh, very humble, very humbling to think that the archangel in charge of a whole section of the galaxy coming to a little HDB block and being there. So it doesn't prevent him from doing that. You can. Except that this is a very privileged position. And let me add something more. There is in the spirit dimension the possibility of what I call presence form. Presence form is a very high spiritual depth dimension where you can be. It is, I need to say it very carefully, it is not omnipresent. Only God has omnipresent. But it is a kind of presence where you can project your presence without even moving. It's not all the spirit beings or angels can do that. But we know God is omnipresent. And there is that ability of like almost being in two places at one time. But it's more of your awareness. Now, let's look at it today. That today, you could hook up on the internet and you have what I call cameras that are online, and then you're watching through the camera. They got some light cameras all over the world where you could look through the camera and you could be watching what's going on in the city. You could hook on, and right now you could look at live what's going on in a street in Athens. There are certain cameras that hook on internet camera, and you could even move it and see exactly what's happening. And in a way, you are there, but you are here. And it could be thousands of miles or thousands of kilometers away. That's a very tiny, tiny expression. The difference is that unlike the fact that you're only conscious here, your consciousness can be projected so that it's as if you're actually there. And the people there feel as if you're there. And there's no human words to describe. Almost like your avatar, but more than your avatar, a projection of yourself. And so, again, I emphasize there's this great reward that is there. But let me not go too far and pull us back to predestination and free will. But chapter 21 introduces the blessing of it. And it says, when we surrender back our free will, it is always the better way, even a worst-case scenario. And secondly, when we surrender back our free will, God takes you and brings you closer to Himself. Because you are saying, I only will the will of God. Say, are we new in doing that? No, we're only following Jesus. Jesus had free will. He came as a man. And he says, he chose God's will. There was a struggle, but he chose God's will. Your will and not my will. As he drank the cup at Gethsemane. So he surrendered his will. And look what happened to Jesus. The name of Jesus became the name above every other name. And that's the reward of God. So God exalts without taking away or diminishing the power of free will. What a blessing that when we bring it to God. And that tells us the introduction. Now, here are the laws that govern free will in chapter 22. In chapter 22, your specific or particular predestination limits your free choice and your free will. And in chapter 22, David spoke about himself in the building of the temple as he prepared to build the temple. He says in verse 7 and 8, he said, my son, is as for me, it was in my mind, chapter 22, verse 7, it was in my mind to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me saying, you have shed much blood and have made great wars. You shall not build a house for my name because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. Whenever you're predestined to a task, remember I said earlier in predestination, you only have one major. Everything else is a minor. When you discover your major is God's perfect will, the book that God has written of you. When you're born, Psalms 139. When you major on something, you would automatically be disadvantaged in another. For example, if you train and choose a life of a swimmer, automatically you want to be an Olympian swimmer, the best swimmer in the world, to win all the swimming competitions in the world, the number one swimmer in the world, then automatically you would be training in swimming every day. As you swim every day, what will happen is your chest muscles, your lung muscles, your hands will develop. And you have big muscles on your chest and on your forearms. And as a result, you will be big. And then you might have, your leg muscles are not that powerful. But your body is really V-shaped, swimming. And so you're top heavy. It doesn't make good runners. Fantastic swimmer, but poor runner. Top heavy. And when you run, it's like Gigantor trying to run. And so not to the extreme, right? And very few people are both. Have you seen anyone won Olympic Games in running, in track, and in swimming at the same time? Never. If the person is swimmer, he might win 8 or 10 medals in swimming. If a person is a runner, they might win another 5 or 10 medals all in track and running. But you have never seen both. Because the muscles you need to swim disadvantage you for running. Whereas the runner, they have to develop your leg muscles. And now I mean the leg muscles are big. Throw them into the water, they swim very slow. It is just like a big hum at the back. And trying to pull themselves forward. By the very fact that you try, that you develop those muscles, it disadvantages you to do something else. And so in that manner, predestination is a blessing. But as it blesses you, it disadvantages you and ultimately cuts you off from doing something. You cannot like do both at the same time. So here, David was supposed to be a warrior. We know that the Bible says that he sang the psalm, "It's God who trains my hands for war and to bend a bow of bronze, to run through a troop, to leap over a wall. It's God who helped him." He always talked about God being his king, God being his warrior. So he is first and foremost, when he discovered God's will, a warrior. King David was a warrior. And he has to shed blood. From the moment he killed Goliath, blood was shed. And from the first time that blood was shed, he could not build God's house anymore. He could prepare, he could have the plans, he could have everything and help the next generation build a house. But he himself cannot. Because God did not want blood in his hands. And so he's disadvantaged. So the first law of predestination, linking up free will, is this. When you discover your basic calling that you're predestined for, remember, every discovery automatically means you have chosen that there are some areas you will not do and you can't do. It is wisdom to learn not just what to do. It is wisdom to learn what you're not supposed to do. That's chapter 22. The first law of free will. Learn what you have to do. Also learn what you're not supposed to do. But in the natural, he could have done it. Isn't that right? David could have done it. How hard do you think it was to get people and say, "Okay, go ahead and build a temple"? In a way, he doesn't physically do it. He got all the laborers. He got a plan. Now, there was nothing physically stopping him from building the temple. It was only the will of God. Think about that. Many of us cannot do something because there's something physically stopping us. Like a missionary who cannot travel to certain places because they don't have enough money. Or cannot travel in certain places because their visa or passport or something happens and they can't go into those countries. So the physical, something in the natural blocked them. And they say, "Well, that's not God's will." That's a different type of discovering what you can't do. But the more important discovering what is not God's will is when you actually have the money to go anywhere in the world. And you say, "Yay, I'm free to go every country in the world." How many countries are there? Well, lots of countries, right? And let's say that there are 200-300 countries. Let's say, round number, easy to count. 300 countries in the world, including all those tiny islands, nations, all those things. Let's say there are 300. And you say, "Yay, I can be a missionary to all the 300 because you've got lots of finances, you've got lots of ability, and you can organize people, you're clever and all these things." But your free will forgot one law. What's the law? What's the law? Tell me. Law number one. To learn what you're not supposed to do. Not just what you are supposed to do. David learned it. We discover that his major was in war. And his minor was in peace. Solomon's, well, his major in peace. I'll talk about him afterward in chapter 28. But that's the first law of free will. If you haven't learned this yet, you're in danger zone, my friends. How many kings overstepped their boundary and they either got diseased and then died? Two in the Bible who tried to be a priest. And Kenneth Hagin, who was a prophet teacher, just become teacher prophet, also nearly died. And then some pastors who are not supposed to be pastors, maybe they're supposed to be evangelists, they settle down, become pastors, then they died. Some evangelists, not supposed to be evangelists, supposed to do something else, then they died. And I met Carl Stringer. Carl Stringer we were the first to bring Carl Stringer to Asia, and we introduced him to New Creation and all this. But he has remained a close friend, although now he's quite close to a New Creation Church. And I've been preaching there, I think, the previous month or so. He told me he was going over there. He told me this, that when his ministry was expanding in the US, in Australia, and he lives up north in the Gold Coast, and his house is just above the waters. And he says, when he was there, that when his ministry was expanding, at one point he went into television. See why? Because everyone is going to television. Everyone, when their ministry expands, goes to television. And so when he went into television, after some time he realized it's very costly to maintain. And you either fall into what most televangelists do, they start begging for money because it's very high cost. But he didn't want to do that. So in the end, he struggled and everything he had, he poured the money into it. And then he says, when I met him in Canberra, and then I met him again in Brisbane. He came by to see me when I was there visiting. Among stories he told me was, he says, in the end he said, God, why is all this struggle? And then the word of God came to him and said, I didn't ask you to go to television. See, we assume. Wrong assumption. And then he cut back his television, and now his ministry is surviving still. And I believe he will keep ministering until he goes on to be the Lord. And he still travels to places and minister. He travels both to big churches and small churches. To him, it doesn't matter. And he found out it was not God's will for him to do something. Lesson number one. To learn. When even though you got the free will to do it, the capacity to do it, you discover God didn't want you to do it. And you choose to not do it, not because you don't have the natural power to do it, but because it is His will that restrains you from doing it. Law number 2, chapter 23. See, each chapter is a revelation on free will. Chapter 23, the first verse gives you the clue. So when David was old and full of days, he made his son Solomon king over Israel, and then other things that he did. And he gathered together all the leaders of Israel with the priests and the Levites. So here are all the Levites and then the gatekeepers and then some of the Levites officers and judges in verse 4. 24,000 were to look after the work of the house of the Lord. 6,000 were officers and judges. 4,000 in verse 5 were gatekeepers. 4,000 praised the Lord with musical instruments. And here's the thing. Which I made, said David. Which I made for giving praise to the Lord. And then... as they distribute all these various work to the people, what is it, chapter 23, what is it telling us with all this division, all these wonderful groups of people organized by David with a set feast, set things to do? The key is when David was old and full of days, and the instruments for music which he has made. What is that lesson? When David was old, he has already finished his predestination as a warrior. See, God was not going to send him now, still fighting. You know? And although, of course, I don't believe he's that weak. He's still reasonably strong. And but there were stories in the Bible, remember, when David was out fighting, and all the mighty men were surrounding him, because at one time, you know, he almost got killed. And then they say, hey, look, you're more precious than all of us. We all get killed. Okay, you get killed, God, the whole country. Say, you cannot go to war. We go for you. Then the final one, you come. Because he was getting older. And as you all know, you know, even in sports, age 30 is already old. And so nowadays people say, oh, Roger Federer, I mean, he's fantastic. You should have seen him play when he was at his peak. Now he's not really at his peak, but still pretty good. Of course, he could probably beat all of us, right? You play tennis with him. But when you see him playing with some of the other players, you say, hey, he never lost. Now he has lost quite a few here, but he's still pretty good. Because past his peak, but still pretty good compared, you know, to the average. But as one player reaches a peak and comes down, another player is reaching their peak. Probably in the next 5 years, the next group of top players, gone were the days of Agassi and Pete Sampras. So, those who don't know tennis might not know what in the world these names are. But basically what it's telling us is everyone have their season in the sun to do whatever God's will is. And some of them might never even reach the top, but they have already got a good income, you know, when they win at least the quarterfinals or whatever. And David has finished. But he still got life. It's just like what we discover in the Old Testament panorama about Moses. 120 years, his whole life was in the ark. Then he finished the ark, entered the ark, 40 days and 40 nights. And then the rain came, then the rain stopped. Then finally, 150 days, and they landed on the mountain. And then finally, in the end, everything dry. And when he saw the dove, and then God opened the door. Wow, it looked like his work was done. What are you going to do now that your whole life work is over? In God, there's no retirement. Have anyone met any angels on pension? No, angels serve all their life. No, there's no retirement in God. And this is what David discovered. When you have finished your major call of predestination, you can do your other secondary ones. See, what is David's secondary one? He loved to worship. David was a worshipper. Who was he before he became king? What was the first job that he ever had with a king? Playing music. But he was not called to play music. He could play music, but playing music was a side hobby. Sometimes he strengthened himself. He sings songs all the way. And then he sings songs all the way. He knew that choose between, modernize it a bit, choose between guitar and sword. David had to choose sword first. You cannot go out attacking enemy and bang your enemy with your guitar. Cannot. Guitar is not made for warfare. Although there was a Bible story where the musicians go there. But it was not God's will that he do the same thing. Just because he read the Bible story and he said, hey, you can do warfare with music. Send it out like Jehoshaphat. And that was a one-time thing. And otherwise, other time, you know, he didn't go out. He didn't sing to Goliath until Goliath died of boredom. He didn't sing and put his enemy to sleep and then after that kill them. No, he had to fight with the sword. But when the time for the sword is finished, he said, hey, I still got the guitar. Poor Noah, he didn't have another thing. Noah went out, plant a vineyard, make wine, then got drunk. Looks like he got bored. He found his secondary and original passion. Worship God. Now in David, it was worship. Whatever we do, when you have finished your basic work and call for God, and you're there just doing simple things and training, watching the next generation coming out, look for something that you can conclude with a big praise the Lord. What will be your last words if you are not translated or you're not captured in the rapture, and if you die before Jesus comes, what would be your last words? Some of you are saying, hey, I'm so young, why should I think about my last words? You know what would be the last best words? God bless all of you, and now praise the Lord. That would be a good ending. Or amen, or something like that. Your last word should not be, I'm dying. Are you? Right? Your last words. David's last blessing on his people is to bless the Lord and praise the Lord. So in chapter 23, the point that we're discovering is this. Every end of something is a new beginning. For David, he discovered his, I call it, secondary call. See, some people got two calls. David got a secondary call. What was it? It was not very prominent in his time, but it became more and more prominent after he died. He was a prophet too. Nobody know him. He himself depend on prophets. Nobody expect that he's a prophet. David never even called himself a prophet. But the book of Acts did. The book of Acts says of David, let's look at the book of Acts. And speaks of his prophecy. In verse 25, it says, for David says concerning him, and then he quoted a psalm from David. And then it says that in verse 29-30, men and brethren, we are in Acts chapter 2, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet. See, but David never demonstrated any prophetness. His secondary call, very powerful, lasted until after, because he written down the song. His prophecy was in his music, in his song. Every prophecy he had was in a psalm. David didn't realize when he was composing songs, he was prophesying, just like some of you. You know, when you say, hey, time for prophecy, some of you say, really, I only got this sentence from the Lord. Say, what's the sentence? Don't know lah, whether it's from me or from Holy Spirit or from my human, from my mind, my emotion. What is the word? Just give it up. Sounds like for me lah, too shy. Where everybody judge me. You know? And there's a real prophet there. I'm the only mini, give a prophecy. Don't know really from the... And what is the word of the Lord? Well, the Lord talks about this 7 ways of revival and all this. Whoa! See, you did not know how much revelation God is giving you. And so David discover his gift of prophecy that was hidden all the time, but it was important. In fact, after Isaiah, the most quoted book in the Bible is Psalms. Amazing how many prophecies were about Christ, and all because of David's secondary ministry. So in each one of us, remember, there is no such thing as any. Even if it's God's will for you to be a businessman, there will come a time when all your business deals have completed, and you're not supposed to do anymore. And you know, you want to still do it for conquer the whole world. No, leave it for somebody else. And each one has their place. And then you realize you're finished whatever God wants you to do. You have a secondary predestination. And as long as there's life in you, there is a secondary one. Don't think that it's finished and then the rest of the time just play poker and then look for good food every day, become a tourist, travel all over the world. And that's what the world would do. Now, you can do all those things, of course, at the side, but there will still be something you can always do. Discovery, your other secondary calling. Because you're finished and you have been obedient to your first calling. God will always give you another one. and another one if you finish the secondary, but very few does do. So in chapter 23, in terms of free will, that there is always more. There is always more. If you ask God, there is always more. But you must be obedient first. If you didn't obey the first part, why ask for some more? God say, you never finished that part, you want to ask for this. You know, some people are in the business of asking, but never putting into practice. So they always ask God for this. But so much, never put into practice, never complete in their life. There's no more. God will keep on pointing you back to what we should finish your work. Finish what God asks you to do. And that's important. So for example, you know, my first burden is to plant churches and build churches until they grow sizable to impact nations and then in all the five continents in the world. But behind the scene, I would love to translate the whole Bible and give to the world another version of Bible besides all the other translations that we have and make it as accurate as possible. And then after that, you have commentaries for the Bible to help people. Plus, we can put all the Old Testament, New Testament revelations. And at the side, say, Enoch look like that. And all those things, we go do it together and do something for the next generation. Oh, the Bible interesting. Say, not only we read the Bible, but the Bible got, and this person looks like that. Wow, easy to imagine. And all the side stories you could add. That will be interesting. But that is background. And like a hobby building until, you know, as we get more and more time. But there is always, in everyone, there will be. So you could be a business person, when you finish it, it could be something else. You could be a professional. And it is really God's will for you to be professional in something. But when you have finished, God will have something more for you. There is always something more. If you reach out to God, the end of something is only the new beginning. Every finished, closed door, completed door is a new beginning. Even the whole Bible finished, it says, then there was a new heaven, new earth. At the ending of the Bible, it says, new heaven, new earth. At the beginning of the Bible, it says, there is the creation of heaven and earth. At the ending, also got new heaven, new earth, like there's another chapter, another whole story in front of us. And that will be so for eternity. That is chapter 23. Chapter 24. In chapter 24, it's a story of what I call the divisions of the priests. Now, the priests by David were divided among the main two. Aaron had four sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, Itamar, and Nadab and Abihu died. Left Eleazar and Itamar. And the sons of Eleazar, Ahimelech, of the sons of Itamar. These are the only two lines and divisions of the priests. And you find that in David's time, there was Zadok and Ahimelech from the two lines. And as you look at all those priests that were there, their names are there. You know, first, second, third, fourth, 24 divisions in all. And their schedules that were there. See, the priests are those under direct lineage of Aaron. But when you read the story of David, you will notice two names keep coming up. Zadok and Abiathar. Zadok and Abiathar. Zadok and Abiathar. And when you read Zadok and Abiathar, which for some reason, Abiathar is not really mentioned here until verse 6. And the scribe Shemaiah, the son of Nathanael, one of the Levites, wrote them down before the king, the leaders. And these are the leaders, Zadok the priest, Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, and the heads of the father's houses of the priests and Levites. But Abiathar himself, not mentioned. By the way, you all know who is Abiathar. He was the first priest to serve under David. When David was chased away by King Saul, and then he went to Adullam cave, and then Saul ended up killing some of the priests. Remember, Saul murdered some of the priests while looking for David. Abiathar was the one who came to him. in 1 Samuel chapter 22. So I've got to give you some background before we can explain chapter 23. In 1 Samuel 22. David and his 400 men were in a cave. And then Saul murdered the priest. The Adullam cave was verse 1 to 5. The murder took place in verse 6 onwards. Doeg the Edomite was one of the informers. And when the priests were all killed, some of them were not there, were not killed, of course. But then one of them ran away in verse 20. One of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed a lost priest. And then David took Abiathar under his wing and said to Abiathar, I knew that day, when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, I have caused the death of all the persons in your father's house. So every one of his side of the division all died. And then David says, stay with me. Do not fear. For he who seeks my life, seeks your life. But with me, you shall be safe. And he was the first priest that came under the wings of David. David groomed him up. And then you see later on, in chapter 23, verse 6, that actually when he came, he brought the ephod in his hand. The ephod was like some sort of system of laws by which, in the Old Testament style, they use it for determining God's will. And so he brought an ephod in verse 6. He went with him with ephod in his hand. That is chapter 23, verse 6. That's Abiathar. And then in chapter 30, verse 7, you see the same thing again. Chapter 30, verse 7. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So from time to time, he's the carrier of the ephod. So I would think he was an important man to David. He's the carrier of the ephod. And in fact, during David's time, two persons, because there was Zadok, the other line of, remember there are two sons of Aaron, so they were two priestly lines. And because they got four sons, two died, so two lines. Abiathar one left, only him. And then the other line, Zadok was there. Then you see Zadok and Abiathar serving side by side, best pals as priests. In 2 Samuel chapter 15, we look at 2 Samuel chapter 15. We need this background to understand where we are getting at. And verse 24-29. When Absalom rebelled, Zadok and Abiathar were working side by side, and they became David's informers. So you always see in verse 24, then chapter 15, 2 Samuel 15, verse 24, there was Zadok also and all the Levites with him bearing the Ark of the Covenant of God. And they set down the Ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had finished crossing over from the city. Then the king said to Zadok, carry the Ark of God. But you see, they were going to take the Ark out with him. Anyway, the Ark was so important to David. They're going to carry not just the ephod, the whole Ark. And David said, no. And then he said, you all send back. But you all remain there. He got a feeling that Absalom won't kill them. Absalom is not as cruel as Saul. They would have some respect for the priestly garments. Saul had no respect. Kill the priest, what the garments do. Terrible guy. So he said, you go back, and then they become his informers. And notice there was Zadok. And then when he said, return to the city, and it says in verse 29, Zadok and Abiathar carried the Ark of God back to Jerusalem, and they remained there. Now, the Ark, carrying the Ark, is the highest privilege in the land. Remember, the Ark of the covenant of God. I mean, the glory of God was there. It was their privilege to carry. These two priests worked side by side, Zadok and Abiathar. And there are many other accounts which we won't turn to all of them. the other accounts of chapter 7, in other chapters all over the place, like chapter 19, was 11, 20, was 25, etc. Where Zadok and Abiathar, you can trace all the stories. They served God, and there was one scribe, and then they say, these are the priests in David's time, Zadok and Abiathar. But why was Abiathar not mentioned in 24 in the divisions that passed on to Solomon? Because remember, this one is like they record as a historical thing. Because something happened to Abiathar. Part of it, he's fighting some predestination of his forefathers. But he has his free will. I'm going to describe it, then I will describe what this point of free will is talking about. Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 7. That's the first time when Zadok and Abiathar are no more together. Because there was a rebellion against David, and it was a huge rebellion. They have the general of the army, Joab. They have one of the sons of David, Adonijah, and they got a priest with them. And so the priest they got was Abiathar. In 1 Kings chapter 1. It says in verse 6 and 7, says of Adonijah, he started, I will be king. Of course, we all know the story that Joab was also behind it. He said, I will be king. And then in verse 7, he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, with Abiathar the priest. They followed and helped Adonijah. And Zadok, who was like almost a twin to Abiathar, I mean, they could be distant cousins from the same lineage. Zadok the priest, Benaiah, and Nathan the prophet were not invited. The only thing missing was the prophet. Need a prophet. Prophet was not on their side. And they even got a priest. But what a sad story. Abiathar, who has served God so faithfully, at the end of the day, move away from David. He stepped outside the boundary. Did he have free will? Yes. Did he have free choice? Yes. But he started going outside the will of God. And in the end, they spared his life. Joab got killed. Adonijah eventually got killed. But Abiathar, this was his punishment. Chapter 2. Look at chapter 2, verse 26. And to Abiathar, the king said, go to Anathoth. Anathoth. You're there in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 26. To your own fields, you are deserving of death. Because it was definitely a coup d'etat that they tried to do. To finish off David, finish off Solomon, replace it with King Adonijah. And it says, but I will not put you to death at this time. Because you carried the ark of the Lord God before my father David. Because you were afflicted every time my father was away. Yes, you remember the good times. When David was being chased, who was with him? Abiathar. So Abiathar was always with him. So they remembered that. But here, he did something very wrong. He challenged Solomon's descent. Challenged David's appointment. And verse 27, Solomon removed Abiathar from being a priest to the Lord. So there was only Zadok, Abiathar, and then after that, Zadok. Abiathar became missing. And he says, then this is a strange thing, it was 27, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord which he spoke concerning the house of Eli at Shiloh. See, wait a minute, this thing you mean was predestined? No, not exactly. Then what is happening to Abiathar? Was he condemned to this fate, or was it his free choice? It was his free choice. And suddenly he was missing from Leviticus chapter 24 in the divisions of the priests. Why was he missing? Because he did went against Solomon and went King David. And that was rebellion. But because of respect for all that he has done and suffered, his life was spared. But suddenly the Bible mentioned a tiny little thing, that his forefather was Eli. And there was a curse and judgment on Eli. The fullness impact down the line, bang, upon Abiathar. But didn't Abiathar have free choice? He had. So what is chapter 24 teaching us about free will? It is saying here, the apple doesn't fall very far from the tree. See, what kind of Bible verse is that? It's not Bible verse, it's an English saying. The meaning of the English saying is like father like son, daughter like mother, like mother like daughter, you know, whatever. So the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. It's an English expression that says that, you know, what the father did, you also do. What your grandfather did, you also do. You know, you're the same apple. And didn't fall far from the tree of your ancestors. Say, what is this to do with free will? We have to be watchful and prayerful all the time of your inherited forefathers' weaknesses. It is your lifelong, I won't say curse, your lifelong victory to overcome. And if you go into default mode of not walking with the Lord, you will become the worst parts of your ancestors, the worst parts of your father, the worst part of your grandfather. It doesn't matter if you are descended from Genghis Khan. But let's say you're the son or the grandson of Genghis Khan. I tell you, there will be some part of you inside very cruel. You say, unfair! Yes, I know. But how can you say unfair when everybody is also cursed the same way? Put it this way. If we're all equally cursed, then we're all equally fair. So what kind of teaching is that? Okay. Well, I don't mean to be so negative. We were all born in sin, correct? There's only one person who was not born in sin. Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That's it. Which means that whether it be Peter, Paul, or any of the prophets in the Bible, or us in the modern world today, we all were born in sin. And if we don't walk with God, the worst parts of our sin nature will rise up. So we all have an obligation to keep from the dark side of the force. Anyway, just wanted to say that. Every one of us has a dark side. No one is perfect. Even the most cherubic, angelic of us. One time I was in a Bible school in, we had a Bible school called Vision College in Malaysia, and we had a branch in Christchurch, New Zealand. And I usually teach a few courses in the Bible school, and I choose the best teachers, which we're going to do once we set up Bible school again. And the difference in our Bible school is this. I always said, in our Bible school, we have teachers who actually experience those things they teach. I mean, what's the point of calling someone to teach you church planting when they haven't planted a church? To teach you evangelism who had never evangelized, right? So that's a problem with sometimes Bible school. The professors there, their whole life have been studying about something. So they tell you about what they studied. So how can they actually teach you? They only teach you the theory, right? It's just like a mechanic who has never been a mechanic teaching you about the parts of mechanic. It's like a surgeon teaching you to be a surgeon who has never one time cut and opened a person before. And that's the problem with Bible schools. And I believe in theology. I believe in education. I believe in studying. There's a practical part The application is very important. And even today's university struggle. The graduates that come out, they're not equipped for the real world. Not talking about just theology, but in every field. And because knowledge is advancing so fast. And long ago, before universities were invented, before colleges were invented, you know what system humans use? Mentoring system. Remember the old mentoring system? Discipling. And they were learning hands-on at the same time while learning theory. The weakness in that is they lack theory. All they have is experience. Now we're going to the other extreme, where colleges and specialized colleges and professors upon professors who live their whole life in theory. So we got a lot of theory, but we lack practice. Somewhere between the two would be middle ground. You need both. We need to learn from the best of our human history, the best of society, absorb it and understand the best. And that's why Pentecostals took a long time to produce their own theologians. When they produced the theologians, they could stand head to head with Karl Barth or with any of the great theologians and reason Pentecostal theology. Among the great ones are like Charles G. Finney. And he wrote systematic theology, powerful stuff. And so yes, I believe in both sides. But the problem is the practical side. And here as we wrestle with this area of free will, and this guy who have these weaknesses in his life, we come to this reality. That inside every one of us, if we don't walk with God, if you ask me a question, is it possible to be free from sin on this earth? The answer is obviously yes. If we answer any other way, we would insult the redemption and the atonement of Jesus Christ and what Jesus paid the price for. Jesus didn't pay the price for us to just go to heaven. Jesus paid the price for us to overcome sin and have power over sin. So it will insult to our Lord Jesus Christ. So the answer has to be yes. But then, if you ask, is it possible to reach a point where one can never sin again? I would say, as long as you're in this flesh, no. The choice to sin will always remain. God, what did Paul say? Sin is in the flesh. Only when this physical body has been replaced by a spiritual new body, is that you reach a point where you will never turn back into sin again. Thus, on this earth, in chapter 24, in your free choice and free will, understand that it is only possible to be free when you're bound to our Lord Jesus Christ. Freedom is found when you choose to be a slave to righteousness. Romans 6. If you are not a slave to righteousness, you will automatically be a slave to sin. Read Romans 6. Romans 6 is born free. But your real freedom is freedom from sin. Has to come under the lordship of righteousness. Because freedom can be the freedom to kill, freedom to murder, freedom to do terrible things. There is no real freedom. There is bondage. And thus, in exercising our free will, in chapter 24, we must be aware that our free will is intact. Now, this is the point. It was I'm trying to phrase. Not although I say apple doesn't fall far from the tree. That's not the point here. That's only the starting. The real point that we're getting over is this: that free will is intact only when Jesus and righteousness is influencing your life. When Jesus and righteousness is not influencing your life, you're on the dark side. You turn from Luke Skywalker into Darth Vader. And you must get back to the light before your free choice will leave. Otherwise, every choice you make will be evil. And you thought you're free, but it's free to do more evil. And there's something bigger influencing free choice. the roots of all and who you are when you were born onto this earth. Your tie to your ancestors and all their weaknesses that came down the line, they are still there, but in Christ, they are crucified on the cross. But if you are no more in Christ, which is a free choice, you choose to no more be in Christ, then every other root will start coming back. So free will is intact only under the sunshine of the Sun of Righteousness. Otherwise, when the sun is not shining, all is darkness. What can you do but dark things? Then chapter 25, the musicians. What can we learn about free will? Well, when David organized the musicians, which was in three groups, Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun, there is a phrase that he always puts. Although there were thousands of them, he always says this. These were all of them doing. And verse 2. Of the sons of Asaph, Zechariah, Joseph, Nathaniah, Asharilah, the sons of Asaph were under the direction of Asaph, who prophesy according to the order of the king. And in verse 3, talk about them prophesy with a harp to give thanks and to praise the Lord. And then all their names and directions, they cast lots and they were instructed in the songs of the Lord. All the skill, string instrument, all the wonderful things, 4, 5, 6, and 7, 8, and all the different 24 divisions, they were all there. They could do and they survived all those things because they were under the authority or the order of the king. In other words, it says there in verse 8, they cast lots for their duty, the small as well as the great, the teacher with the student. And all of them were, in verse 6, all these were under the direction of their father for the music in the house of the Lord, with cymbals, string instruments, and harps for the service of the house of God. Verse 6 continue. Asaph, Jeduthun, Heman were under the authority of the king. What are we learning about free choice here among the musicians? There is always a flow of authority. Free will without respect for different positions and places that God gives in authority is a chaotic society. When you look at free will, imagine a wall. A wall made of bricks. When a wall is made of a brick, every brick to become a wall must have one layer upon the other. And of course, the lowest brick always takes the greatest pressure. But every brick is laid one on top of the other and side by side to another. So every brick has something underneath, something above them. And every brick has something on the side and some on the left and right. And if it's a double layer brick house, you have two layers of brick. And you might have insulation in between, which they have in countries that are cold. And we are all like bricks. You take away their relationship. And if every brick say, I don't want someone on top, I don't want someone underneath, I don't want someone on my life, I don't want someone on my life, the whole house will fall apart. You have a pile of bricks. All you have is a pile of bricks. A pile of bricks is good for nothing. You can have lots of them, also still good for nothing. Tons of them, also good for nothing. It only just occupies a huge, big space. And all the bricks are dumped there. Why? Because every brick got free choice. And every brick with free choice say, I don't like the person on my left, I don't like the person on my right, I don't like the person on top, I don't like my person between, I don't like the one diagonally too. So every brick wants to be a wall on itself. Zero building will be constructed. In order for a building to take shape and form from bricks, each brick must find its place. To find its place, you must know who is above you, who is under you, who is on your left, and who is on your right. You must identify your position and place. Which means, everyone served under some authority. There was always some people older than you, always some people younger than you. There will always be some people above you in authority, always some people underneath authority. It's always people on the equal authority with you, and differences, there will always be. And every brick must discover its timing and its place. When David was the number one in the whole kingdom, he was number one, he got a lot of authority. He had authority also to make mistakes, and the whole nation suffered. But before David became king, Saul was king. And David refused to kill Saul. Because David said, he is the anointed one. If he is to be removed, it will not be by my hand. God has the one who has to place him away, then take David and put him up. David had respect for the bricks before him. He had respect for the bricks after him. Do you? You might even know more than the other person. Every new generation thinks they know more than the previous generation. And sometimes the old generation thinks they know more than everybody else. Remember, Jesus knew more than his parents. And then when his mother scolded him, why do you do this to us? When they cannot find him, he said, I must be about my father's business. Your father is here alive. His name is Joseph. After a good scolding, he says, Jesus submitted to them. Hey, King of King, Lord of Lord, Son of God, Son of Man, submit to the mother. Because it was not time for him to be Messiah. What you think when he was even being fed baby food, he played Messiah game? When Mary tried to feed him, hey, good, 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 good. He said, I'm Messiah. Feed me Messiah, manna, food. No. He has to learn all those things too. And so every one of us will have to learn submission at some point. Every one of us will also have to learn how to handle authority. And it is the one who has not learned submission who will abuse authority when they have authority. And so we find that free will only can be exercised with respect in relationship to other people. If we all stop respecting one another and want each other's space and authority and calling or knowledge or ability or talent, then we are chaotic. Society cannot function. In society, it only runs smoothly. You have 5.3 million people in Singapore. Everyone finds its place because everyone knows their place. If people stop respecting and once they're suka-suka, you say, I'd like to be the tram driver now. And then suka-suka, you come, and suka-suka in Malay means I like, or whatever. I think I will drive the bus today. You know, anytime you can do what you want. What kind of society will we have? Chaos. We have boundaries. And boundaries also respect husband and wife. You know, it's not a mad world where you say, okay, you know, it's time to change husband, time to change wife. Horrible world. Think about it. It's lines, divisions, respect in society that society can function. And that can only happen when there are lines of authority. So they had lines of authority. They knew who was teacher, who was pupil, but yet they knew how to harmonize. And all of them were under authority of the king. And finally, chapter 26. I have finally chapter 26 then. Finally chapter 27. Then finally chapter 28. Anyway, we are towards the ending anyway. In chapter 26, the gatekeepers. What is this gatekeeper story? Well, in the gatekeeper story, to quicken the process, I printed out, and the gatekeeper story, all you need to know is one name. That one name, my friends, will continue to resound throughout all history in the Bible. Obed-Edom. Obed-Edom. If you remember the Gittite, the one when David brought the ark the first time and Uzzah died and they look around and say, you know, let's take this ark to the nearest place. Everybody say, oh, Obed-Edom's house is the nearest. Oh, no. And they brought it to Obed-Edom. Everybody was frightened. Even David was frightened. Can you imagine? David said, I don't want this in my house. Well, you don't want your house, you bring to Obed-Edom's house. And so, in the end, Obed-Edom was blessed for 3 months because of the ark. There are, in the Bible, verses 10, 28, 2, 10 times Obed-Edom is mentioned in 2 Samuel. 28 times is mentioned in 1 Chronicles, 11 verses. 2 times is mentioned in 2 Chronicles and Obed-Edom. But the one mentioned in 2 Chronicles 25-24 is not this Obed-Edom. Because that one is in the another king much, much later. There is chapter 25, verse 24, some other king. But all the other times I have traced this. Out of the altogether 28 plus 2 will be 30 plus 10, 40 times the name Obed-Edom occur. 2 times you can strike out at somebody else. But the other 38 times, this is an interesting thing. Most of the time, like 2 Samuel 6:10, 6:11, 6:12, 1 Chronicles 13:13, 1 Chronicles 13:14, 1 Chronicles 15:24, 1 Chronicles 15:25, all are talking about our Obed-Edom the Gittite, the one in whose house the ark remained 3 months. But here's the interesting thing. The other Obed-Edom is the Obed-Edom of the gatekeeper in chapter 26. And that's found in also 1 Chronicles 15, 18, 1 Chronicles 15, 24, Chronicles 15, 25, 1 Chronicles 16, verse 5, 1 Chronicles 16, 38, 26, verse 4, 26, verse 8, and here we have 26, verse 15, verse 8 and verse 15. So we say, there is an Obed-Edom who is the gatekeeper. Question, are they the same guy? There is a possibility that there are two gatekeepers called Obed-Edom. 1 Chronicles 16:38. It says, and Obed-Edom with his 68 brethren, including Obed-Edom, the son of Jeduthun, Hosea, to be gatekeepers. But here's the wonderful thing. It is, when you study all the 38 occurrences of Obed-Edom, it is very likely that one of these gatekeepers. Now, it is possible to interpret that totally different Obed-Edom. But it's most likely that this Obed-Edom, the Gittite, became a gatekeeper. It's the same guy. There is an Obed-Edom, the musician, which most likely he is not. But there's an Obed-Edom, the gatekeeper. The question is he the same guy or not? Now, being a scholar in the Bible, I say, it is possible to interpret that they're two different people. But it is also possible to conclude that they are the same person as the gatekeeper. And that is the part that I want to bring forth to you. Most likely, this same Obed-Edom, who has seen God's blessing for 3 months, when the ark first came to his house, wow, everyone was frightened. Everyone was so scared they'd be the next one who died. It was with fear and predation that, you know, bad thing would happen. But week by week, as the blessing increased, everyone was now envious of Obed-Edom. His grass, his animals, his house, and like Pastor David saw in the vision, the trees bear fruit out of season. You know, when not season to bear, all his trees bear fruit. So what's the magic there? No magic. Out of covenant. He was so blessed until the word of mouth reached David. And it's because David heard, Obed-Edom is being blessed, that David said, oh, I want a blessing too. And on the day they take the ark for Obed-Edom's house,
Everyone was rejoicing. Hallelujah, yay! The saddest person. You're going to say goodbye. Before, when the ark came, everyone was. But now that you know the ark, you say, oh, don't go. Please, don't go. You're so sad. It will be very sad in his heart. Lah. He might not dare to cry in front of the king. Because he said, hey, you know what you mean? You want to keep the ark? And he, how was sad? I'm sure. You're going to miss the ark. Who knows after the ark move, he might have gone there and look. Oh, ark of God. Oh. And out of that drawing, he makes a free will decision. I want to be close to the ark. And he could be that Obed-Edom would say, I'm not a priest. I'm not predestined by all you fellows here who can be priests. I'm not a Levite. I'm not predestined like all you in the same sense. I'm one of the far, far richest of the Kohathites. Possibly Levites or all those things. And say, but please, please, just let me be near the ark. Well, we have a lot of positions filled. As you know, David has filled 24,000 there, 24,000 to you. We might have a vacancy for gatekeeper. I'll take it! Because he wants to be near the ark. He misses the presence of God and he comes near the ark. And David himself understood what it is. Because David was of the tribe of Judah. But you know what David himself say? Psalms 84 verse 10. David says, in Psalms 84 verse 10, a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. David would trade what he had to be a doorkeeper. So here are the gatekeepers in chapter 26. What do we learn about the gatekeepers? Learn the name. Obed-Edom. If you're not predestined in that line, you still can pursue after God. Do you know God always got exceptional cases? Okay. Samuel was not a Levite. Trace his history. He's not a Levite. How can Samuel be a priest? The law of the Nazarite. The law of the Nazarite. The law of Nazarite allows a person to consecrate himself to God. So, here is about free will. Predestination cannot keep you away from being close with God. Predestination only determines the work that you do for God on earth. Predestination is not predestination how close you can be with God. If God does that, it's most unfair. Predestination does not prevent you from being as close to God as you can whatever vocation God has in your life. That is the wonderful thing about free will. Free will, everyone can draw close to the throne of grace. And look at, it's even open wider now in Christ. In the Old Testament, they got so many laws and restrictions. Every one of these laws are now fulfilled in Christ. In Christ, every one of us has the potential to be kings and priests, to walk as closely with God as possible. And so we realize that free will was, predestination was given for organizational and for giftings sake, and the beauty of God's creation, making each one of us different. But free will was given so that we can each still choose to be closest to God and be the apple of God's eye. let not your predestination shut you out from walking to be a gatekeeper of God. Live close to the ark of God.
And of course, chapter 27, we summarize here. When you look at all the divisions of the army, the first captain to the 12th captain, I have the list of the mighty men here. All the first 12 came from the 30 mighty men. When you trace their names, I've traced their names for you. Jashobim was the first captain. Eleazar ben Dodo was the second captain. Benaiah ben Jehoiada was the third captain. Asahel, and these are all from the first list. The first 12 names mentioned in of the mighty men in 1 Chronicles 11, verse 10 to 47. The first 12 are all captains. Now there were 30 mighty men. What happened to the rest of them? And then, of all the leaders of the tribes, and you find that one of them was the brother of David, but some of the other names came from 1 Chronicles chapter 12. Those who joined David later at Ziklag. See, the 30 mighty men joined him at the Adullam cave. And here, when he was in Ziklag, his army was already about 600 strong. So mighty men was there inside. But there were more people who joined him. They got bands of other 30 that came in 1 Chronicles chapter 12. And these became, some of them, where they were from the particular tribe, not all of them, where they were from particular type tribe, like Asarel, etc., they became leaders of the tribes. And of course, David's brother, because of the tribe of Judah, became leader of the tribe too. And so what we learn from chapter 27 is this, that your calling can evolve. Who were the captains? I mean, captain. And every month, a different captain came into place. They were marching in month after month on duty with David. 12 captains in all. These came from the mighty men. What do we learn about predestination and free will? There is an evolving free will. Evolving free will. In other words, when you're faithful in something, God can promote you even higher and higher. Who was Moses? A great prophet. But what did God say about Moses? He is more than a prophet. Because he has grown closer to God than just being a prophet. And these mighty men, they started from nothing. They were those who joined David in the Adullam cave, distressed, destitute, in debt. Look at what they have become. When you make the right choices in your life, we are not asking you to take a giant leap. Even people to take giant leaps prepare a long time. Like the first human being who recently jumped from 30,000 kilometers, taking about 7 minutes or 9 minutes or so, passing the speed of sound, took him 7 years to prepare that big jump and a lot of training. And that big jump that finished in 7-9 minutes was made up of many little steps of testing equipment, testing different things for 7 long years. So every big step is made from little steps. By taking the right step to come to David in Adullam cave, then by serving David faithfully during his wilderness years, then by serving David with Ziklag, then by serving David under Hebron for 7 years, now finally David became king over all of Israel. They became captains over a whole contingent of soldiers under them, evolving. Because they have taken one little step right the road. What does that tell us about free will? When you take small little steps in the right direction in your free will, each step will be a promotion. Free will will lead you to greater and greater and greater glory if you step correctly. And when you look back after many steps, you say, wow, you've come a long way. Some of these became head of the tribes. Some of these became head of captains over their own regiment and contingent, contingents of soldiers. And finally, in chapter 28, Solomon, as he was instructed to build a temple, what do we learn about Solomon? That in your free will, study and understand your strengths and your weaknesses. Solomon was wise, but you know what was Solomon's weakness? Look at your strength and you will find your weakness. Look at your weakness and you will find your strength. Your weakness is your strength is your weakness. Your weakness is your strength in negative gear. Your strength has a potential of becoming a weakness. Let's say you're a sociable person. Then, being too much in the social and forgot your solitude with God could be your downfall. Let's say you're a solitude person. That could be your weakness and people see that you are unsociable. Solomon was strong because he had a strong father. He inherited a contingent of wise people. Contingents of people who love the Lord. And he should have known that strength could become his weakness. When he began to marry many foreign wives, when he was old, his many wives. How many wives did he have? Altogether, 1,000 wives and concubines. Too many. When he was old, they influenced him to bad things. So what was Solomon's strength and weakness? He was a man who could listen to people, who could take advice, and hear out. He was wise too. He should have got that part. That was his Achilles heel. And he should not have allowed those wives to accumulate and become an influence on his life. Because when he's old, you know why when he's old? All the wise people inherited from David's wives died out one by one. And I can prove this point. By the time Solomon died, his son was called Rehoboam. You know who influenced Rehoboam's decision to be more severe than Solomon? He says, My thumb shall be bigger than my father's thigh. I will oppress you even more. And all the 10 tribes rebel. You know why? Read the story in the Bible. The older folks were advising him. Listen to these tribes. And then you will rule over them. But he listened to the young men of his time. His own peers. So his own young men were bragging. Peer pressure. And say, oh no, show your strength, show this. He showed it, he lost 10 tribes. So his son inherited his weakness of being influenced. Being influenced is okay, it shows that you're a submissive person. Well, if that is how you grew up with strong people around you, make sure, guard yourself, your entire life you keep surrounding with the right kind of people. And Psalm chapter 1, verse 1, 2 and 3 tells us, how important to surround ourselves with the right fellowship. Solomon failed. If he had just, let's say, one wife, and all his life was surrounded by all those people, there will be none to keep telling him to do things. Because perhaps he had 999. Let's say one of them was a real Jewish girl who loved Yahweh. He still got 999. Dear, build me a temple. And then you go, dear, dear, dear. And when he grew old, he grew horrible. Every day hearing them, I want this, I want that, yeah, take this gold. Horrible. He couldn't stand it. It is good to have good fathers, strong leaders, and all that. And I thank God for the next generation. But I will advise the next generation. Remember all your life to surround yourself with wise people, if that's how you grew up. And many stories in the Bible like that. There was also Josiah and all those things, with Jehoiada. And finally, in free will, in chapter 29, offerings for building the temple. We end with this, that in verse 10 to verse 15, in the end, everything that we do, all predestination leads to one thing, worship and praise of God. And all free will lead to only one thing, worship and praise of God. Amen. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace, your mercy that you establish. We ask, O God, that you teach us predestination, but you teach us the value of free will. We ask, O God, as we learn the points of free will and how it relates to predestination, that we will understand who we are as humans, our wonderful choices, the wonderful blessings you give to us. So bless each one, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.